Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And we thank you that you have preserved it for us down through the centuries, that we know that we can trust it and know that we have your words, everything that you want us to know. And we give you thanks for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at some things today, and as a title, I would call this, what'd he say? Because I want to look at some of the things that were said in the scriptures, especially by Jesus Christ. And if you remember some of the last times when I was speaking here, I gave you three assumptions that we need. And if we had a board, I would be writing these up here. The three assumptions that we need to have when we're going to discuss Scripture. And the first one is that God exists. If you're going to have a discussion with somebody, this is where it begins. The existence of God. The second assumption is the Bible is true. Now, I understand that a lot of people don't want to use the word Bible because it's not a Bible word, and we're calling it Scripture. And again, as I pointed out before, it says Bible on the front of mine, and I bet yours does too, somewhere. And so I'm using the word, but I understand it's Scripture. I understand it's the Word of God. We all know of the prodigal son, don't we? Did you know the word prodigal is not in there? Prodigal is not a Bible word, so don't talk about the prodigal son. That's not a Bible word if we want to be strict about it. And I want to show you something. I want you to look in Luke chapter 1, the first four verses. And these are some of the reasons why we can trust this book, why we can understand that God has given us his word. I want you to look at what he says in these first four verses. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I like those four verses because what they say to me is Luke did his homework. And before he was going to write anything down, he was thoroughly investigating it. And so we have a book that I know we can trust. And going beyond Luke's homework that he did, God himself is the one that's the author of the book and has preserved it for us. And I know that there's just a lot of arguments out there as to, well, is that the Word of God, which is correct? And hey, God is big. And God is well able to take care of his word and his book. And that's why we look at it. And today, this is all we have. But it's everything that we need. Everything we need to know is in this book. Now, I want to start, since we're in Luke, I want to go to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse 19, look at a few verses there, and this is going to be a little sidelight. Luke 8:19, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now I wanted to include those. That's not the primary thing I want to look at in this chapter, but I wanted to include those because I want you to understand that while Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a very blessed place in Scripture and in history, the attitude of Jesus here is it's the people that are hearing the Word of God and doing it. If you look in chapter 11 of Luke, look at verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That was the important thing to him, that they were hearing the word of God and they were doing it. They were keeping it. So again, that's just a little side note I wanted to make there. And along with that, the interesting thing is that I have found that all the things that Jesus Christ spoke about when he was directing his comments toward the religious leaders, that's what the religious people are doing today. When he said, don't do this, but that's what they're doing. They're doing everything that he said not to do. And so I just find that, you know, incredible. And I'm not naming any specific groups out there, but you know who I'm talking about. Now back to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Now, I like this story for several reasons. The first one is, there are times that, and maybe you're not like this, but there are times I think, he's asleep. God must be asleep. Look at this mess I'm in. He's not doing anything about it. He's back there sleeping somewhere. And sometimes I will pray, and maybe you do this too, but I will pray and I'll say, Lord, I know we're not supposed to pray like this today, but, and then here goes. And there are just times that the situation, I look at it and I think, he is sleeping. He doesn't care. And this was another thing in other passages, other books, where this account is given. This is what they're saying to him. Don't you care? Don't you care, Lord, that we're perishing? And I'm thinking, how can anyone sleep through a storm like that? And the boat is filling up with water. But you see, the question is, what did he say? He said to them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. He said over. He didn't say under. That boat could have filled to the very brim with water and they still would have made it to the other side. Because it's what he said. And this is what I want to emphasize, that we need to hear his word. When we read it and we hear others reading it, are we hearing it? Does it mean something? And the other thing I like to do in looking at some of these gospel so-called passages, we're reading, and I consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Old Testament books. Because New Testament doesn't really begin until his death. But the principle there is there in those books is the law. But I like to look at this and I think, okay, let's look at this and rightly divide what's going on. Because I know that the scripture is for me. It's not necessarily written to me, but it is for me. So I'm thinking about this story and I think, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ gets in the boat with the disciples and goes to sleep. And you know what? For us, he's not in that boat. He's in me. He's in here. And so when I'm in that situation, I feel like he's asleep. I've got to think, wait a minute. He's here. And he said, I'm not going to leave you. I can't do anything to make him leave. I remember when I was first saved, goes back a little ways, back in 1972. And the church I was going to was a very large church, and they always had an invitation hymn. And that's when they would have people come forward that wanted to receive Christ. And I remember the pastor, there would be people coming forward, and he was always say to them, now, he's not going to leave you unless you kick him out. And you know, I've thought about that all these years, and I think, why would you even suggest that? For one thing, you can't do that. And the other thing, why would you put that kind of fear in someone, thinking that the moment they go out and make a mistake, they're going to think, oh, I kicked him out, he's gone from me. He's here. I can't leave his presence. He's just always with me. So he's not in the boat. And even though I might think that, well, in this circumstance, he's asleep, but I still think of that scripture, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's going to be the result. That peace of God is going to keep me. And so I'm going to make requests. And again, it's like I said, I might begin the prayer by saying, I know I'm not supposed to ask this, but here goes. And we don't want to do that publicly. Because we don't want someone taking us, you know, the grace police come along and take us aside and say, you can't pray for things like that now. So I might do it privately, but I have to realize, just as he was in the boat with them, he's here. He's in me. Okay, here's another one. Matthew chapter 16. I do have some verses from Paul, so just, you know, I mean, they're coming. I like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew 16, let's look at verse 21. Now, again, remember, our title is, what did he say? Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Here's what I see in this account. He said something very significant. Peter along with all of them, totally miss it. You see, at the end of it, he said, and be raised again the third day. They didn't hear that. They weren't paying attention. And it's obvious he wasn't paying attention because of what Peter says. Oh, Lord, no, 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 no. Peter heard him say, suffer and be killed. And so he pulls him aside and says, oh, no, 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 that can't happen to you. And then what Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because this was the plan for the salvation of mankind. His death and then his resurrection. And Satan was going to do anything in his power to stop that from happening. And that's why when Peter objects, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Because this was God's plan. Now, Peter, you know, I'm sure Peter was just thoroughly confused, because if you go back earlier in the chapter, look at verse 13, he's asking them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this title, the Son of Man, is from the book of Daniel. Clearly a reference to the Messiah. And he says, what's the word out on the street? What are they saying about me? Who am I? Verse 14, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now I'm sure at that point Peter is thinking, all right, I'm in. I have this hotline. I know what's going on. I know who you are. You're the Christ. And he says to him, you know what? You didn't come up with that on your own. My Father revealed that to you. So later, I think, when he takes them aside and tells them what's going to happen and adds what I said earlier, that be raised again the third day, they didn't hear that. Peter, I'm sure, thinks, I've got this. I got this. I know what's going on. I'm the spokesman here. Surely I have this revelation from God, and now Jesus Christ is telling him, get behind me, Satan. And I'm sure that he was just totally confused. It's like, wait, what? Didn't I just have this revelation? When you go on into chapter 17 of Matthew, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, there he has Peter, James, and John. He's transfigured, and there is Moses and Elijah with him. And Luke tells us they're talking about his decease, the plan that God has laid out. And Peter, again, thinking, oh, I'm the spokesman here, he says to him, you know, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Mark tells us that he didn't know what to say. So that's why he said that. And again, I think he's thinking, I'm the spokesman here. I have the word for us. And this time, Peter is rebuked by the Father. This voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. He's the one. He's the important one. Moses and Elijah are gone. But you see, he revealed to them what was going to happen. if you look in Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. It meant nothing when he was saying those words. But he told them very clearly. And now, you know, in complete surprise, oh, the tomb is empty. What's going on? And they have to be told, don't you remember? This is what he said. He told you this was going to happen. Now, again, thinking about this situation, and I think of rightly dividing the word of truth, you'll find that throughout the whole Bible, Scripture, the theme is the resurrection. In the book of Acts, that was one of the main themes, the resurrection. This was Paul's main message, the resurrection. Very important. And here are these disciples, and we like to put, you know, certain people put Peter up on that pedestal. He missed it. He didn't understand until later. But when Jesus Christ told him right out, he missed it. Okay, I told you we would go to Paul. I want to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Let's look, first of all, at chapter 4. Verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. See, we have words. And I believe in looking at all the words. That's why in that gospel account in Luke, you look at the word over versus under. The very words are important. And I think this is what Paul is telling Timothy. This is what you need to do. Give them these good words, this good doctrine. And then in chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Notice that phrase, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that's what we're reading when you read Paul? You're reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a Bible at home that is red print, and some of you probably have a red print Bible. It should all be red. It's all his word. The red print, supposedly the words of Christ, can lead you into misunderstanding some things. Especially when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you look at the red print, which is supposed to be quotation of Christ. Look at where it begins and where it ends, and you think, This is just a publisher's idea. In the original language, there's no red print. It should all be read, and it's all the words of Christ, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we have. So with that in mind, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. And this is, chapter 15 has been called the resurrection chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. You see how the resurrection plays an important part with this. Thank you. The disciples didn't understand at the time that he's going to be raised the third day, though he told them. But Paul is speaking about this. These are those words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to understand. And he lays it out. And in this passage, incidentally, when he says in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, he's not part of the 12. He can't be part of the 12. He's speaking of the 12. He wasn't the replacement for Judas Iscariot. He had a different mission altogether. But you see how this is the important thing. And even if you look at like verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He's saying this is the important thing. Resurrection. So again, we look at this and I'm thinking, what did he say? Are we hearing it? Do we understand? Do you know that there are people... This is hard to believe. There are people preaching in pulpits today that don't really believe in the resurrection. And I think, you know what? If he didn't rise from the dead, you have no hope. You have no hope. And he says, look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only. When I was a young believer, there was a popular song out, and the words were something like, if heaven were not promised, it's been worth having the Lord in my life. And I think, uh-uh. No. I'm looking for something better. Which is why he rose from the dead. It's not just this life. It's something beyond that. It's a hope that I have that goes beyond this life. Look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Now again, We have to be hearing him, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we approach these verses, are we hearing them? Are they making a difference? Look in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What did he say? Do we hear that? We quote it all the time. But did we hear it? All spiritual blessings? What's left? Nothing. There's nothing left, since it's all. And he tells where they are. In heavenly places in Christ. I don't see it here. And as I said earlier, here I might be in a situation I think he's asleep. But there's something waiting on me. And he's in here. And I'm in him. And I have a hope that goes beyond this. If you go on to verse 4. This is an incredible list, by the way. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen us in him because he's the one that's chosen. And if I believed in him, I'm believing in the chosen one, that makes me chosen. And he says it's before the foundation of the world. It had to be this way. And again, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ would have taken Peter aside and said, get thee behind me, Satan, when he's trying to stop God's plan, when Jesus Christ is in the garden praying, and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. A heavy burden carrying the sin of the world. And he says, if there be any other way. But there was no other way. That was God's plan for the redemption of mankind. So that's why he is the chosen, and we're chosen in him because he's chosen before the foundation of the world. And then that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's another incredible statement. Holy and without blame. I'm constantly thinking of all those things that I did and thought I got away with. Without blame? In him. Because he took all that. He took that blame. He took that guilt. And then verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. He made us accepted. This is the incredible thing. And All I have to do is I'm believing that, and I'm accepted. So many people are thinking that God is mad at them. Have you ever heard someone say, well, don't ever say this because God will make you do it if you don't want to do it. Well, I would never go to that country and be a missionary. And oh, watch out, God will make you do it. You say you don't want to do it? I'm accepted by him. And I'm his child. He wants only good things for me. He's not waiting to rub my face in the dirt. I'm accepted. And look at verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I got in trouble once. More than once, but people were appalled that there were students that were saying, we don't have to ask for forgiveness. He just forgives us. And the feeling was, oh, we have to ask. And I'm thinking, I'm forgiven in Christ. And it's not a thing that I ask for, it's a thing that I believe. Thank you, Lord, that I have forgiveness of sins. It says it's, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Anybody other than me remember redemption centers of S&H green stamps? My goodness, we'd go to the grocery store and we had these books and you had to paste them into the books. And then there was this redemption center that you could go to. And you take these books of stamps and you could get things. Well, this is what Jesus Christ has done in redeeming us. The price has been paid. We don't owe anything. You know, there are a number of people, so-called believers, who think, I've got to do something. I've got to suffer somehow to make some payment for my sin. No. Payment was made. I have it. So when I look at these verses, and as I said, Paul tells it, they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, did I hear what he said? Did I hear it? Did it register? Do I understand that he's not in the boat, he's in me? And I don't have to worry about, maybe he went to sleep. He was the one that got up and rebuked the winds. Then he rebuked the disciples for not having faith. I don't want him to say that to me. Where's your faith? I want him to understand that I believe. I just believe. That's all he's asking for. So when I approach this book, I have to hear it. I had a friend years ago who constantly said, well, the Lord told me. You ever know anyone like that? Well, the Lord told me. And I would be jealous of him because I would think, God's not talking to me that way. What's wrong with me? I'm not hearing him. Then I realized, it's all right here. So I can say, yeah, the Lord told me I have forgiveness of sin. You know how he told me? It's there. It's on the page. I know it to be true. We have the words of Christ. Let's hear them. Let's believe them and receive them. Let's pray. Again, for your word, and may it make a difference in our lives and in our walk with you as others see us. May they know that we understand your grace and that we have been forgiven. And we pray that others would come to know that same forgiveness. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.